This is so then launching into that, my illustration this morning to open my sermon may talk about a little bit whether or not you'll want to leave your children with me. Like, that way I get the cover of having signed up and all the parents are like, that's lovely. No. All right. Yeah, great. Thank you, Uncle Richard. Well, before I launch into that illustration, it would be good to put the word in front of us. This morning, we continue in Ephesians chapter 4, and I'll be working from verses 13 through 16. I'm going to read 13 and then come back all the way through 14 and 16. Hear now God's word. We're all being built up, and Paul says, until we reach unity in faith and in knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful schemes. Instead, speaking or living truthfully in love, we will in all things grow up in Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body joined together and held together by every supporting ligament, growing and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that You are bigger than we can possibly imagine. But Lord, that requires then trust that Your wisdom and Your ways are wiser than our ways. We ask this morning that as we continue a life of apprenticeship, a desire to grow and to follow You on the way, that You might by Your Spirit and by the preaching this morning encourage and lead Your people. And whatever is not useful for the building up of Your people, whatever is not true or said in love, may those words be quickly forgotten. In Christ's name, amen. So, going back to my parenting, we had four children. We had most of the time, opportunity to drive within, say, 12 hours to Thanksgiving or Christmas or some family event. And for one season of our life, we had what we called the party barge, which was a large GMC conversion van done in seafoam green, which was lovely. And it was had slides and all kinds of fun things. It actually had TVs and various things. And the plan was that we would, because I was young then, drive through the night because I hate stopping. Like, you stop for gas, you do everything at once. Like, for me, there was no interest in the journey. It was just, how do we get to that spot? I was not going to slow down for anything. And the way to handle it was to get my kids in their pajamas, lay them down on the back of this conversion van bed, which was a queen-size bed, and of course we strapped them in car seats, laying sideways. No, we didn't. But anyway, we laid them out and drove as fast as we could all the way through the night, and they'd wake up, and as far as the kids knew, there was no problem traveling. It was great. Like, they'd watch a movie, go to sleep, have McDonald's in the morning, and be at Grandma and Grandpa's house. Like, this is the greatest thing since sliced bread. Traveling is a breeze. They had no knowledge of driving through the night and rainstorms and windstorms and darkness and boredom. There are ways in which, when we look at the Christian life, we know the hope that we're headed for. The destination is amazing. It is a world without sin and brokenness, a world in which the resurrection manifests itself in every area of life so that we can live in the richness and the fullness of our existence. The challenge is this side of glory, that there is a long journey. It's a journey that in any given moment we are tempted to want to see cut short, that we might just wake up the next morning and find ourselves at our destination, delighting and enjoying in the destination and wanting more than anything else for the journey itself to be eliminated. This last summer, as some of you know, I drove one child across who was 18 to college in Ohio. And I actually slowed down a little bit. We went through Jackson Hole. We went through Yellowstone, places that I have driven through, and my children didn't know that we drove through some of the most beautiful places in the country because it was 3 o'clock in the morning and they were asleep. And we walked around Yellowstone and we delighted and enjoyed in the beauty of it. I actually stopped at Mount Rushmore, which I haven't done for years, which made me later getting to the next stop. There were some aspects in my own sanctification this summer where slowing down a little bit and actually enjoying the journey created time with Tyler and with Artis and to some degree some laments of not having done it with my other children. There is a reality that when we slow down and acknowledge the importance of the journey itself, that journey becomes a richer, stronger way of not only getting to know one another, but of getting to know what God is doing in and through this world. For whatever reason, though He has the power, God is a God of process and He is a God of journey. The early Christians were called the people of the way, not the people of the arrival. They weren't teleported. They walked a path and followed Christ. And Paul, in this epistle, is talking about how we walk this journey. And it is a challenging journey because parts of the journey are going to rub us in ways that we don't want to be rubbed. They're going to press buttons. They're going to expose weaknesses and fears and anxieties in us that we would rather not deal with. We would rather have them magically and instantaneously transformed. We want to cut out the journey. Paul's talking about the journey as he talks about how the people of God are to live together. And the first thing we see in the midst of this journey is that there is a temptation for shortcuts. There are two temptations we see in the passage. The first one is that dangerous shortcut, described awkwardly here as sticking a bunch of children in a boat and sending them across a river or water. Right? Being blown as infants in a boat on a storm. Now, Paul's throwing all kinds of metaphors together. And yes, there were times in which it would have been entertaining to send my children across ahead of me and then go around alone and pick them up at the other side. But there's an inherent danger in sticking infant children in a boat and sending them across a lake, even if it's the fastest way to get from A to B. If we remember Jesus' ministry, He did go across the lake several times, and almost every time He went across the lake, there was a storm. Or there was a storm and He met His disciples in the middle of the lake. There is a reality that there is no shortcut. And that the dangerous shortcuts we see, especially in our spiritual immaturity where we think, I can handle this. I'm going to jump all of these steps and get right to the finish line. I'm going to not seek advice. I'm not going to learn. I'm going to, literally as a child, get in a boat and try and cross the Sea of Galilee. And then the storms come. And if the disciples are terrified in the midst of the storm, and they're adults in that setting, how much more children who in their infancy, who in their naivete, thought that they could take a shortcut and get there faster, even as their parents would actually be saying, don't get in the boat. You can't handle what's going to happen as you cross this shortcut. It's actually not safer, it's more dangerous. Take the time to walk around. Walk with me in the journey. Paul is saying there are ways in which in our spiritual infancy we're going to think that we can get there faster. And it is literally putting us as spiritual infants in comparison with the infinite knowledge of God into circumstances where we're not smart enough to know the danger we're actually in. We talked to the kids this morning. Smart enough's the wrong word. We're ignorant. So your children who are in Sunday school should have learned the word ignorant. And of course, when we hear that word, we think it means there's a lack of intelligence. But of course, the real meaning of the word ignorant is that we don't yet know. It has nothing to do with one's horsepower. It doesn't have anything to do with whether or not we can learn, but the reality of not knowing what we don't know. Paul's warning us that without that fivefold gifting and without God building this one body together where we are interdependent, that as infants, that as spiritually ignorant people, we are going to at times choose to go out into areas of danger and storm that will overwhelm us, that we were never meant to go and try to begin with on our own and in our ignorance. But at the moment, it seemed like a good idea. The sun was shining. The lake was calm. Of course, you can send them across. So Paul warns us first that we need to recognize that in our ignorance, in our infancy, that taking the path as opposed to the shortcut is the right way to go. And we have to trust God that what seems like a tantalizing opportunity to shorten the length of the journey can lead to greater danger. But the second part, the second danger is, of course, and everybody knows this because we grew up this way, don't play dice. Right? The actual Greek here is that those who are sneaky, those who have the evil and cunning ways, the actual word is those who throw dice, or loaded dice, as the case may be. It is the idea of getting into a game that's already rigged. It seems like a quick way to wealth. All I have to do is throw sevens. Not that I actually know how to play dice. It's a quick way. Gambling is a quick way to get from A to B. And if somebody tells you, look, this is all it takes. There's only three cups. All you got to do is find the ball. Whatever game of chance it is that we all know are rigged, here's Paul's concern is that, yes, false teachers will come and tell you, here's the way that you can short circuit, that you can jump five steps ahead, that you can make the journey shorter and get to the destination, because it's not about the journey, it's about the destination. Don't we want to get to God? Don't we want to get to nirvana? Don't we want to get to heaven? Yes, we do. Okay, well, let's cut out the journey. I have a way where you can cut out the journey. I have a bypass. Here's what it is. Do these five things. Study this. Invest your money here. Paul is warning that the temptation to shorten the journey and to make seductive choices that at the moment seem to appeal to our desires and our fears, we're going to need spiritual maturity. We're going to need a body around us. We're going to need encouragement and direction. Another set of eyes to tell us, no, that is tempting, but the reality is there's no life there. There's no health there. There's no way to actually shorten the journey. The journey is determined the length by God, not by us, and there's no way to shorten it. In fact, God has for us good in the midst of the journey. That's why God gives us psalms like Psalm 23. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. See, what I want to do is I want to find somebody who has a pair of loaded dice that get me out of having to take that trip through the valley of the shadow of death. Is there a way to avoid suffering and pain in my life? Is there a way to avoid failure? Is there a way to avoid the pain of loss when I risk love, when I risk friendship by speaking truth in love? Which we'll get to in just a second. Is there a way to avoid the valley of the shadow of death? And that's the seduction. God says, I will lead you through lands, sometimes through deserts, sometimes through rich fields. But I will lead you on a path for your good and my glory. And Paul in these verses is reminding us that we will regularly be encouraged to take a shortcut that in our ignorance and our infancy looks attractive and quick. or ways in which we can take the journey in such a fashion that the difficulties of hard work, spiritual discipline, of submitting one to another out of reverence for Christ can be avoided. You roll double sixes every time. You just seem to skip over the board. So what are we called to do? If the dangers are shortcuts, what's the calling? Well, again, the calling is to live truthfully in love. That translation, it's usually speak truth in love. Grammarians talk a great deal about how to rightly communicate the idea that it is both word and deed that Paul has in mind here. The grammar is such that it is the very substance of who we are, not just our words in abstraction, but actually the way we live that gives weight to our words, that is truthful. What we read this morning are difficult words out of the Old Testament and the New Testament. We so often want Jesus to speak nothing but kind and gentle words, and yet here is Jesus warning his church, warning the Israelites of the danger of not heeding their true king and following in the right and true path of his kingdom. They have, it appears, reasonable reasons for not coming to the wedding. I've got to take care of my animals. I've got other things to do. That's a fun celebration, but I'm going to go ahead and continue in these things that I believe immediately have more payoff than going and heeding the king's word. And Jesus says that is not ignored. The king does not take that sort of affront lightly. He's gracious. He's loving. But he speaks truth. Now, if we didn't see in the Gospels Jesus washing people's feet, touching lepers, slowing down for the woman at the well, being gracious to the woman who washed his feet with her tears and her hair, we would think this was a cold, cold prophet. You can't take Jesus' words out of the context of the wholeness of his life. So often the challenge is that as the church we may speak truth, but is the wholeness of our existence and our community life together one that gives context in the same way that Jesus' life gives context to the difficult words we say about sexual purity, about dealing with one's finances well, about race, about gender, about a number of subjects that the world sees the church as harsh, unfeeling. Because sometimes the truth we speak is disconnected from a life of love. They need to see more. And we all know that those opportunities where our lives in some small degree have connected with the true words we've said to people, and it's brought life to them. We've seen it in this church. Faithful love. Faithfully speaking truth. And seeing God work in time, in the lives, in the hearts of young people and in marriages. The world needs more of it. And to trust that living truthfully in love will bring the rich fruit that God promises is a step of faith. But nonetheless, one in which even in our own church, we can look and see God's faithfulness to us as we have in areas lived truthfully and lovingly towards one another. How do we live truthfully? Well, one way is to live truthfully about our ignorance, truthfully about our infancy, to ask those who are on the path with us. When Anna talked about her pilgrimage and her trip down the road of St. James this last summer, there was the interaction with the other pilgrims, maybe people who'd been on the road before. What happens when we stop at the next place? The interaction about being on the trip and learning from those who had been on the road longer. interacting with them about the common aspects of life, because it was the first time some of them had been on that road. If we see life as a path, the whole of life as a pilgrimage, then the reality that talking to people who've been on the road before, getting their advice, being willing to submit and humble ourselves to those who are more experienced, or perhaps have a different perspective, gives greater strength and wisdom as we head down the path. It's why there are five spiritual gifts. It's why there are more gifts as the body fills out, and why the whole thing is oriented towards doing work and life together, being built up in unity in Christ with all of the strength of a body exercising. We heard it hurt, that your feet hurt day after day, walking the same path, that there is no easy way in which pilgrimage is done painlessly. We learned that people sometimes pack more than they need. I don't know if you've been backpacking before, but sometimes people think they're going to take most of their house with them. And their pack should be 40 pounds and it's 70 pounds because everybody brought a burner and everybody brought a tent and everybody brought fill in the blank. And what you realize, if you go on a camping trip together, you get to divvy up all of those things. So somebody brings the burner and the fuel, and somebody brings the tent, and somebody brings the silverware and some of the food, and all of a sudden you split that up among the packs. You're interdependent now. There's no way to go off on your own because you will be missing a vital part of camping. But you don't have to carry all the weight yourself. And there is a reality in which as we go on this pilgrimage together, part of what we do is with young believers going, you don't need that much stuff. Take most of what you have in your pack out. Leave it here. It'll be supplied on the way. And that's hard for us to let go of that control. It's hard for us to become interdependent with the people that we don't even know terribly well as we walk along the path. And Paul says, but live truthfully in love with one another. And as you do, you will be built up in strength, not as individuals alone, but as the very body of Christ, built up into Him who is our head. The language there pointing to the reality that the head knows where it's going, that Jesus does have clear vision, and that we as the body, as we increasingly do what our Lord and Savior tells us to do, trusting Him, His vision, His direction, that we will head down the path in greater strength, in greater peace, in greater joy. There's lots of wonderful language that scholars and pastors have used over the years. It's long obedience, Peterson says. It is that aspect of the path and the journey, secure in the knowledge that we will reach the end. You see, the fear is that I won't get there, that I'm looking for shortcuts, that I won't have the energy, that I won't have the stamina, that I won't have the supplies. But what God tells me is that He's provided everything, that in the head of the body is the vision and the knowledge to lead us faithfully to the end. And in fact, what we know is that our only calling is to stay on the path. The end result is in His hands. I can't do resurrection. I can't do perfection. I can't do perfect justification. All of the things necessary to reach the end have to be done for me. I don't have to worry about the result, the ending. All of that is secure in who Christ is and what He's already accomplished on my behalf and your behalf and given us as a gift. What a peace it is to know that the destination will be reached, that we will reach heaven. that we will reach the completion, the new heavens and the new earth. The path is one step at a time. Getting there is actually the point. The journey is the only thing we are called to do. In the end, interestingly enough, because of the radical nature of what Christianity is, the end result is not what we are in the business of securing or dealing with or fretting about. We have a simple calling to follow Jesus and to trust that He knows how we are to be led, where we are to be led, and when we need to get there. All we are called to do is encourage each other on the way, provide for one another in love, warn each other about the fact that shortcuts really don't get us there any faster, and in fact usually hurt a lot more. Getting lost, there's always a way back, but we encourage one another to stay on the path as a community, as a family, as the body of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that You would be merciful, that we might again in ever greater degrees learn what it is to enjoy this journey. Lord, though it is difficult, though we often ache, though sometimes we feel alone, we know that You lead us. We know that You are building strength in us. We pray that we would trust You, that You know why You don't magically transport us, but that You give us a path and a journey to walk with You. Lord, give us the peace of mind and heart to trust You that it is wise that we are people of the way. And Lord, may we glorify You and bring many along with us as we submit to that, delight in it, and live truthfully in love as we go along it. In Christ's name, amen.